For this morning's sermon, I'm going to be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 11. I'm going to read a section of chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, and then I'm going to skip over to chapter 13 and read verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along, we'll be in the book of Acts, and you may have to flip a page, but we'll read two sections of Acts, both about the same church. Today is the final sermon in our This Is Us sermon series. The sermon series has been focusing on some of the issues that I believe Redeemer is facing, and this final sermon will be kind of hopefully an optimistic sermon of where I kind of would hope to see Redeemer in the future, and certainly something to be praying about as we go into finish up 1 year and go into the next year as it's November already. So what I'd like to do is read these two sections. It's both going to be about this little church in Antioch. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to follow along. If not, you can follow along on the screen with me here. Let's pray and then just read about this little church in Antioch that's changed the world. Gracious Father, may you speak to us, Lord, through the example of your servants that have gone before, especially this church in Antioch. Lord, open up our hearts to what we might need to hear. Humble us that we might confess what we need to confess. Encourage us and give us strength to live out the calling you've called us to live out. Give us boldness and faith to follow you. We pray that you might speak to us through your words in Christ's name. Amen. You read Acts chapter 19, or chapter 11, starting verse 19. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the believers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." Then if you would, just skip over one more page and then chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now in the church in Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Amen. You know, the book of Acts tells the story of the early church. And there's something about the structure of the book of Acts that stands out that I want to point out this morning. I really want you to wrestle with for most of this morning. And that is that if you look at the book of Acts, I think it's like, 28 chapters or something like that. For almost the entire first half of the book of Acts, there's one, maybe two churches, three if you count the church in Ethiopia, but maybe two churches at most that exist. Right? Two churches only in the first half of the book of Acts. Second half of the book of Acts, we're going to see it multiply. There's going to be dozens of churches in the book of Acts. We're going to hear about conversions. All these great things take place. We're going to see some of the churches that end up getting letters written to them that become our New Testament. So first half of the book of Acts, there's only one or two churches. Second half of the book of Acts, all of a sudden everything explodes, and we see that the church is growing all over the Roman Empire to the point it makes it all the way to Rome itself. And what we do, if you're like me, is you read that and you say, oh, that's the cool story of God's hand working in the church, and that's powerful and that's encouraging. That's a good thing, and that's what we're supposed to do. But what I'd like to do this morning is ask you a simple question. It's a thought experiment, really, is what it is to ponder something with me. Is that if you could pause the book of Acts right at the end of chapter 12 and before chapter 13, and if you were to ask yourself, okay, if I didn't know the ending of the book of Acts, how do I think God would work? And then see what God actually does. I think you'd be shocked. I think you'd be surprised. I think you might be encouraged at what God might be doing in your life. Now pause. You're like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Let me show you, if I may. I'll use my little PowerPoint slide. At the beginning, first half of the book of Acts, there's only two churches in the book of Acts right at this point. Now, if I was a betting man, and I'm not encouraging gambling by any stretch of the imagination, but if you just asked me, which church do you think would have the most impact? Would it be the church on the left or the church on the right? We're told, and these two churches both exist in the book of Acts, we're told the church on the left, its size is thousands of people. We're told that their very first opening preview service, there's 3,000 people that join the Lord. That's pretty darn good. We're told multiple times throughout the book of Acts that multiple people are invited to draw near and join this church. It's a big church. Church on the right? Hundreds. I mean, it says some people come to the Lord, but it's certainly not the magnificent size of the church on the left. Well, you say, what about building? Where are they worshiping at, right? Maybe the building has something to do with it. Church on the left, they worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Pretty fancy, huh? Somebody might say, well, they don't own the temple in Jerusalem. Great, no mortgage, right? That's great news all around. What a great edifice that you could worship at. What a great spot, plenty of space, centralized hub, great spot to worship at. Church on the right, we're not sure where they worship at. Probably a house somewhere, if that. One last question you ask. Which church might God use, especially if it's leadership involved? Church on the left. Man, they've got 11 of the 12 disciples. And you know what? That 12th disciple, his name was Judas. You probably didn't want him anyways on your leadership team. 11 of the 12 disciples, that's pretty darn good. And what do they got? They've got 7 deacons. In fact, they invented the term deacon. Nice to have. And then finally, we're told in the book of Acts that there's a season where several priests come and join their church. You've got that Bible teaching, that insight. All that spiritual wisdom has joined the church. Well, who do you have on the church on the right? One of your leaders is the murderer of Christians. Maybe not the best thing. But who else? We've got one of Herod's golfing buddies from growing up. Is that who we want? Or how about this? Some racial outsiders. Lucian from Cyrene. Simeon, called Niger, a black man. Which church do you think God will use? Now let's do something here. You guys know the book of Acts, so you know the answer to this, but I want you to be honest. If you're in the house of God this morning, just before you and the Lord, if you had to honestly ask yourself, which church is God going to use to plant dozens of other churches and to share the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, which one deep down in your heart do you think he would use? Yeah, come on, be honest. You'd probably think the one on the left, right? And which one does he use? It's the one on the right. This is the Jerusalem church. This is the church in Antioch. I wrote it in my newsletter article. If you saw the newsletter article, I'll share it with you. You've probably, if you hung out with me long enough, you know the story of my life. I keep coming back to this church in Antioch. For the life of me, I just keep reading about it. I am fascinated with this church in Antioch. I cannot figure out how is it that this little church that seems like it's just kind of a mess of people has the largest impact in the book of Acts. How is it that the guys that thought it would be a good idea to make one a murderer their deacon, their elder, is the church that has the biggest impact? How is it that the guys that got this bright idea that, like, you know, we're Jewish religion, but what about these Greeks? How is it that this church had this impact? And is there something that we can learn from this church as we do ministry? I always come back to Antioch. Now, I'll be vulnerable with you a little bit and open up. Maybe there are probably some reasons why I always come back to Antioch, right? I mean, sometimes I feel like, and maybe some of you feel the same way too, in your smaller church, in the land of mega churches, it can be hard sometimes to believe that God still wants to work through your little church and not just the big churches. Remember when I was first hired here, I wasn't being hired, I was in the process of being hired, and I came down to visit. And I don't know if you can picture this or not, but we're driving on Hebron, and we turn right on Josie, so we're saying east on Hebron, and you know, you go down the hill, and I saw that First United Methodist, you know what I'm talking about? And I was like, man, that's a big church. And then we keep driving on Hebron. You all know the geography here. And then I saw, I don't know what it's called now, but it was like Carrollton Christian Assembly at the time. I think it's Freedom Net Life now or something like that. It's like, man, that's a big church. And then you go up over the hill and you see Prestonwood Baptist and you're like, holy cow, that's a big church. You're like, is that a stadium? Is that the Cowboys' new stadium? That's sitting right there. That's a big church. And you sit there and you say, and I don't want to get into the big church versus little church things, but I think sometimes in a smaller church you can say to yourself, hey, okay, I mean, God's definitely doing great work there, but is he still working in our world? And here in the book of Acts comes this little church of Antioch, bold and fearless for the Lord, and we see them do great things on behalf of God. If we are truly honest, I always come back to Antioch. There's another reason I come back to Antioch. And I'm going to be honest here, and I'm going to hurt some feelings, but I got to be honest here this morning, is not only working in a small church, you kind of struggle sometimes with, oh, is God truly moving, but there's another thing going on in our community, and that's just quite being honest, that we're in a community of transition. When I first got here, and I'm sure this is taking place now, is all the talk was, hey, are you guys moving north? There's these new communities like Frisco and McKinney and Prosper and Little Elm and all these places, and some of the churches we're talking about, are you moving north? Now, subtly underneath the thing, it's mostly white churches that we're talking about, should we move north or not, because the town and the community was becoming more diverse. And I had to ask myself, you know, is there a model for a church out there that has figured out how to do this multi-ethnic cosmopolitan thing and make it work? And lo and behold, in Acts chapter 13, here's Antioch. Says, you know what, we're going to take a Levite from Cyprus named Barnabas. He's going to be one of our leaders. And then we're going to take this guy Simeon called Niger. We know he's an African, and he's going to be one of our leaders. Then we're going to take Herod's good buddy, right? And he's going to be one. That they can make this thing work. I always come back to Antioch. You ask the question, how did Antioch do what it did? The obvious answer is why? God's power, God's grace. God was at work in this, and God had a plan for Antioch. So that's, we start there. But I think it's important to ask the question too, could God do an Antioch movement in our lives today too as a church? I think the answer is yes. But I also think we need to keep our eyes peeled to the same things that Antioch is looking at as well. And this morning, what I wanted to do is we conclude our sermon series, as we kind of wrap things up, and then, I know it seems odd, but we'll have a Thanksgiving theme, and then we'll go into December and do our Christmas Advent sermons. But as we finish up this sermon series, just kind of let it sink in. Do we have these things, are our eyes open to the same things that Antioch is open to? And let it move in our lives as a congregation. All right, so that's what I want to do this morning. Let me ask you something. As you think about Antioch and what it is, it's not so much that they did certain things as much as their hearts were open to certain things that God might do. And I just ask you in your own life, are you open to these things? And I'd like to begin with this. It seems like Antioch had a great sense of reaching out to other people. We're told that when the gospel first comes to Antioch, they got this great idea that they're going to share the gospel with the Greeks. We're told that when a famine pops up, that they give generously, not for their own congregation, but for others. We're told that when Saul is out by his lonesome because he's struggling with his conversion experience, what happened? They were the ones that pulled him in and let him be a teacher. They are outward focused. And there are a lot of churches out there that are outward focused, but I think they've got something else going on in Antioch that a lot of churches don't have that I would wonder if we could grow in as a congregation. And that is this. As they focus outward, they are changed inwardly. Is that as they reach out, they themselves are transformed. Redeemer, there are a lot of churches out there that are good at reaching out. They plan organized events to reach out. They've got entire welcoming ministries that are designed to welcome new visitors. They have people on staff that specialize in reaching out. They budget for reaching out. There are a lot of churches that are very good at reaching out. But very few churches are good at being transformed while they reach out. That are letting God speak to them, and as God's speaking them, saying, you know, not only am I being used by God, but I'm being shaped by God as I serve Him. And you're like, where is this in the text? Tell me what you're talking about. Let me show you. Antioch, in two areas I can think of, definitely is being shaped as they reach out. Number one, their leadership team. All right? I can't tell you how many churches out there would love to reach out to all variety of people and all sorts of folks, but when push came to shove and it came to shaking up their leadership team, oh, they would have a nightmare with that. Oh, can't possibly. Oh, so-and-so has been a deacon for 20 years. You can't possibly do that. Oh, is that, are we sure that new, are we sure they're qualified? Are we sure that person is, you know, he's a murderer after all. Are we positive this person is qualified? Antioch lets it get in their DNA. As we reach out to the Greeks can be our leaders. Oh man, that's big. Or how about one more that Antioch does? Antioch is called the first Christians. Y'all see that in the text? It says that they're the first Christians. Now, what is that? We think that's a fancy title that they have. No. What it is that the Romans were looking at them and scratching their head and saying, you know what, I can't figure these guys out because they're not Greek, but they're not Jewish either. What ethnicity are they? And the Romans said, well, let's go ahead and make up an ethnicity. We're going to call it Christian because we can't figure out how these racial barriers got crossed and why these folks are hanging out with one another, except for Jesus Christ. That's the type of thing that changes as you reach out. Here's the thing, Redeemer. The Bible says in the book of Romans, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You are not to be affected by the world. You're not to let the world be the ultimate voice in your life. You're supposed to let Jesus Christ be the ultimate voice of your life. Amen? But here's the thing. Many of us in this path of following Jesus Christ make a simple mistake. And this is what the mistake is. We confuse things that are comfortable or cultural with things that are biblical. Can I say that again and get an amen from somebody this time? We confuse things that are comfortable and things that are cultural with things that are biblical when they're not. I'd met a guy a few months ago. He was a visitor and he came as a fellow that visited and he really liked Redeemer. And he was like, hey, I kind of get into your church, but I got a question for you. While you guys were worshiping, I noticed a few folks had their hands up in the air. I'm just really uncomfortable with that. You know, that's not really how I learned to worship. I just don't think that is biblical. All right? Now pause right there. As soon as he said, I don't think that was biblical, my mind was blown because all throughout the Psalms it says, lift up your hands to the Lord, right? All throughout the Old Testament, it'll say, lift up your hands to the Lord. In fact, if you look closely enough in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, first of all, I urge you that all prayers and petitions be made. And then it continues and says, I urge men to lift up holy hands to the Lord. Not only should you be lifting up your hands, it's the first thing you should be doing. As you walk in the building, you know, this is how I want you to get your bulletin from here on out, is reach over and grab from the ushers. And this guy didn't think that was biblical. Now, I don't want to beat up on him, but I just want to point out something. How did he get to that point where he didn't think that was biblical? Simple. He had grown up in a culture where he wasn't used to that, and he confused what he had grown up with what God is calling him to do. He confused culture and his comfort zone. What's biblical? If the folks at Antioch have figured something out, it's that you're called to do what God has called you to do, not what's cultural or what's comfortable. That if God wants to do a new thing in your life, you let God do it. And most of the new things God's going to do in your life are actually new things. Therefore, you're not going to be used to them. This is what the folks at Antioch figure out. Now, my question is, do some of you figure this out too? And can we as a church live this out? Some of you in this church, as you reach out, are you being shaped, being transformed? Are you a different person than you were the year before? Some of you in this place, you're praying desperately for your children. You're praying, God, I want you to raise up great children. This is what I'm hungry for. And you're praying, you're reaching out. That's a great thing. Nothing wrong with that. But are you being shaped in the process? Maybe what you'd hope for your kids is not what God would have. That your kids' GPA is not as important as the fruits of the Spirit. Or that your kids' income is not important as their faith walk with the Lord. Are you being changed in the process? As you tally up your budget, Maybe everything lines up. Maybe part of your budget is you give faithfully. That's a great outreach. It could be to Redeemer. It could be to someplace else. But you ask this question, are you being shaped in the process as well? And knowing as you write those checks that God is an abundant provider. Some of you are going to go to Thanksgiving with family in a few weeks here. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be tough with some of your family. And God's trying to shape you. He's trying to say, are you ready to be a missionary? You're like, oh, which foreign country do I need to go to, Lord? No, I just need you to go to Thanksgiving this year. Like, ah, I can't do that. Are you shaped? Ready to be patient as God forms you. See, the things that are cultural and the things that are our comfort zone are not always the things that are biblical. And one of the things that Antioch figured that out is that very thing. How to live that out. For Redeemer, man, as we're living out this vision, I just want to encourage you. There might be so much that's new to us, and I don't think God's going to do a great work, and all of us are comfortable that whole time it's going on, right? I don't know what it will look like on worship, but I don't think it'll be as simple as like either that style of worship or this style of worship. I think it might be something brand new. Or I don't know that it'll be one particular type of ministry, like it's Sunday school or small groups, but it'll be something brand new. I don't know if it'll be a particular type of kids ministry, one style or another, as much as it's something brand new. I'm just asking you, are you ready to see God shape and form you as you go down this road? The very first sermons in the sermon series were important. We talked about grieving and grieving well. I had an agenda behind that. And that agenda was this, I need you to be ready to let go of what is in the past and say, God, I thank you for this, that was great, you did wonderful things in my life, but I'm willing to let it go now so that you can do something new. See, I'm not sure what God's going to do, that's the problem. I could tell you, but I'd just be making it up. All I know is that when he does move, if we're not ready, we're going to miss it. Antioch, they're sitting around, they're praying, and all of a sudden it hits them, it's like, set apart Barnabas and Saul for me. Now I know what would have happened to 9 out of 10 churches, right? They would, we can't. Barnabas is our drummer. We can't part with our drummer this morning. Saul, he's our treasurer. We can't part with him. No, there's no way. No, why would God call people away? And they would have missed the new thing that God was doing. The best thing that Antioch, I think, gets is they have this sense of saying, hey, we're going to reach out and we're letting God form us and shape us as we reach out. And I'd pray that same thing for Redeemer. I'll continue. I made a list of 10 Antioch-type things that I want to focus on, but I've only got 2 this morning. I want to share one more with you as we think about 2019. When I think of the Church of Antioch and I wrestle with, man, what made Antioch Antioch? Certainly they reached out, they were transformed. But something else took place in Antioch that I think was so important, and I want to encourage us to pray about this as well. And that is quite simply that when Antioch wanted to reach out, they thought about the big C church rather than the little C church. Now, you all understand what I'm saying when I say big C church versus the little C church? They thought about what's the big kingdom of God thing going on here versus what's just our little congregation and what we're taking care of. You see it in the text, right? So a couple examples, right? They're told that a famine's going to take place, and so what does Antioch do? They raise money, but is it for themselves? No. It's for the other believers in another place. They realize there's more to the gospel than just their own spot. Then a step further, like I mentioned just a moment ago, when it's time to pray and they sense this call of we got to send Saul and Barnabas across the world, do they stop and say, yeah, but we're going to lose 2 leaders and we can't afford that? Or do they say, yes, it's going to be tough, but we're going to say goodbye to some folks? They do that. And they reach out the entire Roman Empire through that decision. The craziest thing about Antioch to me is that after they send out Saul and Barnabas, we never hear anything more about this church. We never hear if they grow. We never hear if they get the second floor on the building or not. We never hear if they plant any other. We never hear that. The one contribution they seem to make to Christianity is losing members of their leadership team. But none of y'all would be here if they hadn't made that decision. Are you willing to serve the big C church and not the little C church? There's a couple things when I say when I mean that. It could be yourself personally. It could be the big thing. I've got a favorite proverb of mine, and some of you have heard this. It's not a biblical proverb, but it's still a good proverb, so deal with me on this one. It's a Greek proverb. It goes something like this. A society grows great When old men plant trees whose shade they know they shall never sit in. Says good things happen when there are people out there who are willing to say, I might not be physically blessed by this, but this is the right thing to do for the next generation. I might not be physically blessed by this, but this might be the right thing to do for the rest of the world. I might not be physically blessed by this, but this is the right thing to do for my neighbors. Society grows great when people start focusing on just themselves and more on what else is out there. I mean, for you, what might that look like? That could be all sorts of things. Certainly we think of the decisions that you make where you make sacrifices for the next generation or you make sacrifices for your spouse or whatnot. Certainly it's a part of it. I hope certainly a redeemer there comes times where you're willing to make sacrifices for the greater good of the church. Hey, that's not my favorite ministry, but I'm willing to do it and I'm willing to serve faithfully. This past Wednesday night at Trunk or Treat, I was put on s'mores duty. I don't think s'mores was my spiritual gift. I didn't know that I was supposed to do that, but was willing to serve. Not only had to put the s'mores together, but Pastor Julia, I don't know where you bought those marshmallows, but they were like the size of my face, so I had to cut the marshmallows. Where was those gigantic marshmallows to do that? Maybe not my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is eating the candy, and that's about it at this point. But can you serve? Sometimes you need to do things for your neighborhood. You don't reap the benefit of it, but it's still good for you to do because you think of the big picture. Sometimes you need to think of family. And you need to show up at Thanksgiving this year, even if you don't want to. And even if it's annoying to you, because that's the thing that's going to keep your family together. Some of you might have to make sacrifices. You need to step back from things. You need to acknowledge, okay, it's my kids' time to lead. And I'm going to take a step back. Or I need to take a step back from volunteering from things because it's time for somebody else that I've raised up to have power and have authority. Good society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they know they shall never sit in. Antioch had this thing, man. The greatest gift they gave to the entire church was losing members. You ever think about that and how important that is? Certainly we see that at Redeemer. A few different places come to mind. I mean, we're saying goodbye to Pastor Nick, and it's not easy. It's been pretty hard on all of us, I think. But the reality is he's going to try to plant a church. That's an important thing to do. And that's how the kingdom of God grows. We've got to be ready for that. We got a big old ministry called ESL Ministry. That's a ministry that requires a lot of giving. And we don't quite see the fruit of people on Sunday morning or anything like that. But you know what? In the long haul of things, it's going to be a ministry that changes lives for people for a long time, if not forever. It'll change the trajectory of families. What's the big C going on in the life of the church? Sometimes in high school, your guidance counselor, you know, he'd ask you that question or she'd ask you that question. Hey, if money was no object, what would you do for a living? It's trying to design to remind you, like, what are you passionate about? Anybody remember that question from your guidance counselor? I think the church question goes something like this. If you only had 1 year left before your church had to close down, what would be the ministries that have the most impact? And would you do those instead of the ministries that think will keep you going for the long haul? That's a good question. Antioch figured that out. I hope, Redeemer, we have our eyes on that as well. Many churches reach out. Many churches reach out. But very few have this ability to say, you know what, we're going to reach out. We might not even see the fruit from it, but we know that for the kingdom of God, this is an important thing for us to do. I always come back to Antioch, Redeemer. God does amazing things for this little church. You would have thought it would have been Jerusalem. It turns out it's Antioch. And part of one of the reasons I think God used Antioch is so all of us can sit in this room and say, you know what? It wasn't even really about the church as much as the power of the Holy Spirit and what God had done. That's true for each and every one of you as well in this room, not just for our churches. But as we switch gears and we close with the word of communion and really close out the sermon series, I just want to encourage you to take some time to pray over this for a moment and pray over this for yourself. I'll show it to you real quick. What is that area of my life that as I'm willing to reach out to someone else, I can be transformed myself? It's that side of my faith where I'm willing to say, you know what, it's not enough for me to do the work. I want to see God shifting and shaping things in my life as I serve Him. And then also, where's that area where I'm willing to say, you know what, I might not see the immediate fruit from this? Or going a step further says, you know what, I might never see the fruit this side of heaven, but this is a ministry that it's worth it for me to do. That's what I want you to be thinking about and praying about as we go into this time of communion. But I'm going to do one more thing for you. This is a bonus. This is free of charge. You don't have to pay for this or anything like that. I want to put this connected to liturgically to all of you. Because some of you that know your liturgical calendar know we had two huge events take place in the life of the church. All right, you ready for it? The first is October 31st was Reformation Sunday. We celebrate the Protestant Reformation. Question of Reformation Sunday is, how am I being shaped and changed to be closer to the image of God? And then some of you know that November 1st, or this Sunday really, was All Saints Sunday, where we remember and acknowledge those that have gone before us, those that have passed on and died. Now, some of you have the mindset that a saint is a super holy person or something like that. Nope. Saint is any believer that has gone on before. And as you think about All Saints Day, the question is, what is the legacy that I'm leaving? Antioch, as far as we know, was a church that had a spot for murderers on their church council, and was a church that had a spot for Africans on their leadership team, and was a church that wasn't afraid to take the gospel to the Greeks, and was a church that didn't have a lot of money, but what they did have, they gave generously, and was a church that the most important decision they ever made was to say goodbye to some key leaders. And for the second half of the book of Acts, we're going to hear about dozens of churches because of this little church in Antioch. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying that we here at Redeemer get the second floor built and that we expand and have a gigantic against that. But I just ask you the simple question, what if God was calling us to be an Antioch-style church? Could we be faithful to that? Being changed as we serve him and understanding we want to leave a legacy more than a building, more than a big piece of property, more than a bunch of people in a room, but a life-transforming and everlasting change. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for the example of Antioch. I thank you for the example in my own life. When I get discouraged and think that you can't possibly use me, I thank you for the example for churches to see. And Father, we pray in not a way that it's us versus them, that it's our church versus other church or anything like that, but for that mindset that can sink in and creep in sometimes that says that we're not big enough to serve you, or we're not big enough to do good work for you, that you are faithful and that your power and your spirit uses whomever you'd like if hearts are open. Gracious Father, I want to pray for this room as we go into this time of communion. I pray that they would pray and ponder these two questions. As we remember what you sacrificed for us, the eternal life we have in your name, we first pray, Lord, are we growing and being changed and shaped into your image? Are we becoming like you? And even as we do the ministry for you, are we able to become like you as we serve? And then that second question, Father, as well, is what will our legacy be? There will be some Sunday. And it might be years from now, it might be decades from now. I don't know that it'll be a century from now, but maybe. But some Sunday where a church is gathered and they're remembering us because we're the ones that passed away that past year. And we ask the question, Lord, what did we leave behind? And what was our legacy? And were we willing to do it for the big picture kingdom things? Or were we kind of self-centered and focusing on our own things? Purify our intentions, our motives, Lord. And help us see as you do the big picture scale of our lives. Father, now as we go into this time of communion, we again thank you for your sacrifice, for the new life we have, the hope of the resurrection. And we just praise you that your spirit is working, and we seek to follow it in Christ's name. Amen.